Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
When I found out about this study, just that we're going through Acts, and they asked me to share this morning, I was overwhelmed just with excitement, nervousness. But as I started reading the book of Acts, my heart just started beating so fast because there's so much in the book of Acts that we can take away, right? I mean, haven't we seen that just in the last couple of weeks and we're barely in it? And just the power of the Spirit, the power of God is just incredible. And as I was reading Acts chapter 3, just kind of trying to prepare for this morning, I was just overwhelmed, and I said, God, show us what you want us to see this morning. Not what I see, not what we can try to pick out, but what you want us to see. And this morning, I kind of wanted to take maybe a different turn on the chapter and really focus in on one man. One man's life, his faith, his trial. And the one thing that I hope that all of us can take away this morning is that God, despite circumstances and time, can do the impossible. Can do the impossible. Now, how many of you know about impossible? We all know about impossible, right? And as I'm thinking about this, I'm like, okay, what's impossible? Well, my husband, I love him, always comes to me with these YouTube videos. Okay, is anyone else's husband or child into YouTube videos? Okay, I'm not the only one here. Every day I feel, babe, have you seen this YouTube video? No, honey, I don't spend my day on YouTube, but what is it? And so he says, it's impossible. You've got to see this video. I'm like, okay. And so he shows me this video, and it's real. I looked it up. It's real. It's not fake. It's not Photoshopped. This little boy, like maybe 6 years old, and his grandma walking down the sidewalk get run over by a car. Literally run over. No exaggeration. Their heads, their backs, everything. The little boy pops up from the ground and walks away. Grandma comes out with nearly a scratch. And I'm like, that is impossible. I mean, it was crazy, but it happened. Talk about God, right? And then if any of you ladies in here have ever given birth, you know about impossible, right? I mean, it's all fun and games until you hit 5 centimeters. And then it's like, give me the medicine. When I got to the hospital, I was 9 centimeters and about ready to deliver. And I looked in desperation at the nurse's face, and I'm like, is it too late for an epidural? She's like, yes. And I'm like, no. I'm like, God. And in 5 minutes, I just cried. I said, God, this is impossible. I can't do it. And here I am. It's possible. Now, those are kind of semi-silly stories, kind of dramatic, a little bit funny. But all of us at some point in our lives, whether it's right now, whether it was in the past, or whether it's yet to come, have all faced or are facing an impossible situation, a heart-wrenching, tearing-out, impossible situation. And as we dive into Acts chapter 3 this morning, I want to look at the man who was literally and personally touched by the power of God. We're going to see what impossible things God did in his life and what impossible things God wants to do in your life. Would you open up with me in a word of prayer? Father, we just come to you this morning just expectant, excited. Father, and I know that maybe even some of these precious women this morning have come burdened, weighed down, and life just seems impossible. God, I pray you'd speak this morning through your word. God, I pray it would be nothing of me or anything. God, it would just be you. We love you. We pray you'd open your word to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So hopefully you're already in Acts chapter 3. If you're not there, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 3. I can't get over how much I love this story. Love the whole chapter. And we're going to be looking and keying in on verses 1 to 16 this morning. Hopefully we're all there. All right. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his full attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." Wow, I love that 16 verses of life-changing truth about God and about Jesus. And that's what the book of Acts is about, right? It's full of the glory of God. Right off the bat in verse 2, we meet a man. We meet a man that was lame from his mother's womb, carried every day to the gate of the temple. And right off the bat, when I was reading this, sitting down and meditating, I thought about that man. He just stood out to me. He just jumped off the page. Who was he? Who was this man? We're not given a name. Where did he come from? What's his story? And I'd like to consider two points this morning that we can draw out of this man's life that are really derived from this man's attitude before his encounter with God and after his encounter with God. Before and after. So the first point we're going to look at is giving up and laying down. Giving up and laying down. And number two, leaping up and praising God. So let's tackle that first point, giving up and laying down. What are some things that we see right away from this man? Well, we see that he was lame from his mother's womb. That's the first thing that jumps out. We also see that they would lay him daily at the gate of the temple. We know that he would ask for money. And we know that everybody knew who he was, because as we read on, it says that the people recognized him as the man that used to beg for money. We also know from a little bit of history that this man had to be Jewish. He had to be Jewish because you couldn't be in this proximity to the temple unless you were Jewish. Non-believers, Gentiles, were not allowed in that area. In verses 12 and 13, Peter addresses the men as men of Israel. So we know that because he was a Jew, he knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He'd heard the stories, maybe all his life, maybe his mom, maybe sitting outside the temple, he would hear prayers and the scriptures being read. He knew that God parted the Red Sea. He knew that God brought manna down from heaven. He knew about the amazing things that God could do. He was well aware of God, the God who moves in the miraculous. But when we come in on the scene in Acts chapter 3, we don't see a man who is illuminated by God's power, do we? We see a man begging for money, lame, and unable to do anything about it, asking others to carry him to the temple. In the Greek, the word carry means want. So basically, he wanted to be carried. So maybe even the drive and the desire to get the temple was gone, and people just carried him. And as I was reading this, I thought to myself, at what point, this thought just came through my mind, I believe it was the Holy Spirit, and I just thought, at what point in this man's life did he give up? At what point did he stop believing that God could do the impossible in his life? At what point? Peter in verse 4 says, "Look at us. Look at us." He didn't even make eye contact with people anymore. He wasn't desperate. It was just hand out, head down, asking for money. And Peter says, "Look at us." Have you guys seen someone like that before, maybe on the side of the road, asking for money, asking for help, and they're just so downcast, they don't even make eye contact? That was this man. But I had such a burden from the Lord, ladies, that many of you are like that man this morning. You believe in God. I mean, you're here, right? You've heard the stories. You know that Jesus raised the dead and God parted the Red Sea and, you know, the lame were healed and the sick were made well. And, you know that God can do impossible things. You know it right here, right? You know he can do it. I mean, you wouldn't be at Bible study unless you didn't believe that. But we can know it here and not believe it here. And I just wanted to ask you ladies this morning, personally for you, at what point did you stop believing that God could do the impossible in your life? That God could heal you? That God could bring your husband, who you've praying for years, to come to know him? That your prodigal son or daughter really can come back to Jesus? That whatever vices and struggles that you've been dealing with for years, that Jesus can bring freedom and save you? What is it for you this morning, and why and when did you stop believing that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could do the impossible in your life? When was it? Have you given up and laid down, just content to get by for another day? Have you stopped praying? Have you stopped believing? And maybe right now you're thinking, okay, Mary, you don't understand. And you know what? I probably don't, but God does. But maybe you're thinking, I've been praying so long. I've been praying and praying 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years, and nothing. I've done everything I can do. I've prayed every prayer I can pray, used every scripture I can think of. I've even asked others to pray. The whole church is praying for me. And nothing. Well, if you skip ahead to chapter 4, verse 22, I just want to pick out one scripture. It says that the man on whom the healing had been performed was over 40 years old. He was 40 years old. And he was lame from his mother's womb. 40 years of pain. 40 years of crippling disease. 40 years of disappointment. This man knew what heartache was. This man knew what pain was. I wonder how long he prayed. Maybe when he was younger, maybe when he was a teen, maybe in his early 20s, did he pray that God would heal him? Did he have that hope in there about the God of the impossible? And then after 40 years, enough was enough. And he just laid down, content to ask for money, just enough to get by another day. Maybe you're content to just go to church and to go to study and kind of let everyone else carry you, everyone else pray for you, because you've prayed long enough. So now your sister and your mom and your Bible study group can pray, but you're done. You're just done. And you just want enough to get by. Just enough alms to get through today. And that's good enough. And we'll come back next week. This man was so close to my heart because as I was reading this and as I was preparing, I thought of a little bit of my own story with some impossibilities. And every single one of us have our own impossible situations, right? And some of them are different degrees of severity and heartache. So your story might not relate to mine. It might be even more crushing and heartbreaking and unimaginable. It might be less. It might be something that seems a little less severe. But either way, we all have or have been through those impossibilities. I shared with you a few minutes ago that I have a little son named Zechariah, and I love him so much. Children are such a precious gift from God, aren't they? Every single one of them. No matter how they come to us, they are a precious gift. But my son did not come easy. I didn't just get pregnant and 9 months later have a child. When me and my husband were first married, we were like every other newly married couple. We had our little plan, you know. We'd wait a year and a half and then we'd get pregnant. Isn't it? It's always a year and a half. It cracks me up. Every young married couple I talk to, we're going to wait a year and then, you know, then we're going to have a baby. Kind of taking God out of the equation, right? Well, we got pregnant at like a year and 8 months. Perfect timing, right? Well, it ended in a heartbreaking miscarriage. And I was crushed, absolutely crushed. And if any of you have ever been through any type of loss, you understand that feeling. A few months later, I had another positive pregnancy test. And once again, it wasn't God's time. And I was devastated. And at first, I prayed. I said, God, I know you can give me a baby here on this earth. I know you can do it. Nothing's impossible for you. And I would cry and I would pour out my heart to God. And months turned into what seemed like forever. And nothing was happening. Nothing. We were trying and nothing. I was praying and nothing. And everyone around me was having babies, all of my closest friends. And it was so hard. And I thought, maybe God isn't going to answer my prayer. Maybe God forgot about me. Maybe he doesn't care about my situation. And I remember at a certain point when it just seemed like, okay, I've been praying forever. I kind of gave up. And I remember the day I was getting ready for work when that feeling washed over me, and it was a miserable place to be. And I had everybody else praying for me. Everyone, oh, pray for me. Oh, we're praying for you. Great. But I kind of stopped. I was like, well, God will hear their prayers. And the wonderful thing about God is he doesn't leave us there, does he? Does God leave us there? No, he does not leave us there. So on a little plane trip back from one of the Harvest Crusades, me and my hubby, before I had Zechariah, would get on planes and we'd go out there before the crusade and we'd hand out flyers and share the gospel. My hubby still does this. And we're on our way back from one of those trips. And, you know, I was still in that season of just like, don't talk to me about getting pregnant. Don't talk to me about children. And my husband just happens to sit next to a Jewish rabbi. When does that ever happen? I'm like, I don't run into Jewish rabbis anywhere, let alone on an airplane, right? His name was Bear, nonetheless. I'm like, a Jewish rabbi named Bear. This is wild, right? So my husband's over here on the other, you know, across the aisle there. And so I'm like, over there like, I want to hear everything this guy had to say. You know, like, I want to hear because I love Jewish people. They're the chosen people of God, and I love them. So I'm listening. Him and my husband are just getting into it. You know, they're just loving it. My husband's loving his talking to him. And so, you know, as the conversation goes on, my husband doesn't really share with him anything about our personal lives. But he asked my husband, do you have children? And my husband just shared a tiny little portion of our story. And Bear looked at him and said, Jason, God wants to hear you and your wife pray. Just like Hannah prayed. It's not enough that everyone else was praying for us. God wants to hear you pray. And as my husband shared that with me when we got off the plane, of course I cried, you know. And I thought, wow. And a few days later, talking to my mom, she said the same exact thing without even knowing about that conversation with that man. God wanted me to pray passionately, fervently, believing in his name. God says in Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. So I began to pray fervently, tearfully, expectantly, and God gave me his promises that nothing is impossible for God, Luke 1:37, and so many others. Ladies, what is God speaking to your heart right now? What's the situation? What is it for you? What is the impossible situation in your life? It's time for you to start praying. It's time for you to start asking God to do the impossible. He wants to hear you pray. It's not enough that everyone else is praying. He wants you to pray. Do you believe that God can do the impossible? And I know we've all said it. It's impossible. I can never be healed. I can never have a baby. My husband will never come to know Jesus. My prodigal will never come back. And the list goes on. The definition of impossible is unable to be done or to happen, not possible, very difficult. But God says, nothing is unable to be done with me. Nothing is not possible. Nothing is too hard for me, declares God. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe he can do the impossible? It was time to get up, to stop laying down, and to move forward. And that leads us into our second point, leaping up and praising God. Picking back up in Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John about to go into the temple. And it says, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened. Wow. Wow. Isn't that exciting? After 40 years. 40 years. And he leaps up. I mean, all I could picture in my mind was this man leaping up. The definition of leaping. You have to listen to this because I love it. Jump or spring along a way. All I could picture was Tigger, you know, boing, 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 boing. To jump or spring along a way to a great height and with great force. To spring free from, as if from the ground. From the ground. He was on the ground. And here we see him. Can you just picture it? 40 years laying there. Never knew what it was like to stand up. Never knew what it was like to walk. Never knew what it was like to jump. Never felt that. And after 40 years, Jesus touches him and he leaps from the ground. He springs up from the ground. And can't you just picture this man? It says he was walking and leaping and praising God. He's probably jumping and dancing and skipping through the temple. And all of the people are looking at him like, isn't that guy for 40 years? Isn't that the guy that used to beg alms? Walking and leaping and praising God. Isn't that exciting? I love it. And one of the many things that I love about God, because there's so much to love about him, is that he doesn't leave us where we're at. And he cares about the individual. He cares about that one man in the story. You know, Peter and John could have just went to the temple, said their prayers, and that man could have gone on another 30 years. But God said, wait, we're taking a break in the book of Acts, and I'm going to heal this man. And ladies, you might just be one woman here this morning. You might be that one beggar, so to speak, at the gate. But God cares about you. You, in spite of everyone else here. And he loves you. Do you believe that God loves you? When Mary was singing that song, my heart was just bursting because God loves you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine, and he has not forgotten you. And he wants to do the impossible in your situation. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, creator of the heavens and the earth, nothing is too hard for you." Nothing. And God says later on in Jeremiah 32, "Is anything too hard for me?" No. Nothing is too hard. When Jesus was proving himself to John the Baptist, you know, because John was like, is this really Jesus? And Jesus said to him in Matthew 11, verse 5, the blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In Isaiah 61, we read about Jesus. We read that he came to heal the brokenhearted, to bring liberty to the captives, to preach good tidings to the poor, to comfort those who mourn. And in verse 3 of Isaiah 61, it says that Jesus came to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And isn't that what we see in this man? Here he was laid at the gate called Beautiful in the dirt. Jesus gives beauty for ashes. Incredible. He had joy instead of mourning and praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. And it just brought tears to my eyes, and it still does. And I remember my moment of leaping and praising. And a while after I had been praying a long time, I had another positive pregnancy test. But of course, all those fears washed over. And God kept telling me, do you believe that I can do the impossible? Do you believe that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I said, okay, Lord. And boy, were those first few months a trial. And if any of you want to know the nitty-gritty, you can ask my husband, because I was a mess. I was so scared. And we actually thought we had miscarried. And I was on the way for an emergency ultrasound. And I was so overwhelmed and so burdened and just distraught. You know, do you ever have those moments where you're just, oh, Lord? And we're in my husband's truck. You know, we were poor. So we're in his old beat-up truck, and I'm sitting right next to him. So I'm sitting right next to him. And in complete desperation, I throw my hands down. Lord, whack, hit my husband as hard as I possibly could. The poor guy. We still talk about it to this day. And we just laugh, because even in that moment, we had laughter. So we get to the ultrasound, And I'm a wreck. I'm so nervous. But then I pick out my Bible. And God keeps asking me, do you trust me? Do you believe that nothing is impossible for me? And I'm like, yes, Lord, I believe it. And as the ultrasound tech started rubbing that thing around, you know, and they don't let you see the screen. They're really sneaky. I'm like, okay, this isn't going to happen. So I'm looking like this, you know. And there on the screen was that heart. My moment of leaping came. And you better believe I was leaping. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and nothing is impossible for him. Nothing. Yes, Lord. Our son's name is Zechariah, and we named him that because God gave us the name. And in the Hebrew, it means God has remembered. God has remembered. He doesn't forget. Let's pick up back up in verse 11. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we'd made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." The healing was by faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. The power of God displayed in this man's life opened the door for the preaching of the gospel. The power of God displayed in this man's life opened the door for the preaching of the gospel. And ladies, that's what God does in our life. Through the things we suffer, through the heartaches that we go through the prayers answered, God displays his power, and then the gospel can be preached. And if you drop down to verse 19, Peter says, "Therefore, repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." God not only cared about the salvation of these Jewish people, because that's God's ultimate goal. He wants to bring people to salvation. He loves his people, but he also cared about this man. His desire to save and his power to heal worked hand in hand. So let's look back on our story and take note of a few things as we begin to wrap up. This man wanted money. That's what he was there for. But God wanted to heal. He wanted money. God wanted to heal. And ladies, this morning, God knows your greatest need. God knows your greatest need. And maybe you came here with another agenda. Maybe you came here wanting something else, expecting to receive something else. And maybe God wants to do something totally different. Number two, we see that God's timing is best. God's timing is best. It had been 40 years, long years. But this was a divine appointment. And that day, God said, "Now, now is the time." But God may say now, but he also might say wait. And I've heard wait probably more than yes in my life. I'm sure that goes for all of us. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. He hasn't forgotten you, ladies. He's just waiting to do something. He's listening to your prayers. They aren't falling on deaf ears. God isn't up there like, He's listening intently. And God is never late. He's never late, even though sometimes it feels like it. He's never late. And sometimes the healing comes in heaven. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. We have this promise to cling to about heaven. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. We read again in Revelation 21 that He, God, will wipe every tear away from our eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Even if the healing doesn't come today or tomorrow, it will come. It will come. It's a promise. It's going to happen in God's time. And lastly, we see from this story that God uses our answered prayers as an opportunity to preach the gospel. Because of the healing in this man's life, the door for the gospel was opened, and many people that day came to know Jesus. I love God. He does a healing. He changes this man's life after 40 years, and then He saves a whole bunch of people. Don't you love God? If you ever doubt His love, don't doubt it. He loves us so much. And when He answers those prayers, the gospel can be preached. And I've seen that in my own life with my son. But I just wanted to close this morning, ladies, with just a word of encouragement for some of you that walked in this morning, and maybe you're in those shoes. And you've given up, and you've laid down. God doesn't seem to be answering your prayers, and you feel forgotten. I just want to encourage you, don't stop praying. When you get home from this study today, I want you to go home, even if it's in the car. I know we've got kids, we've got responsibilities. Maybe it's on the way home. Maybe you have to lock yourself in the bathroom. I don't know. I've had to do that before with my toddler. And just pray. Pour out your heart. Maybe when everyone's asleep tonight at midnight, get on your knees. God wants to hear you pray. And sometimes the prayers are so deep that there's not words. And I know. And Hannah in 1 Samuel, she prayed, and all that was moving was her mouth because she was so distraught. And David in the Psalms, over and over again, he would cry out to God. And sometimes there was no words. He just cried. And God hears you, ladies. And He loves you this morning. And He is the God that can do the impossible. There is nothing too hard for Him. It doesn't matter what it is. Do you have a prodigal? Do you have an unbelieving husband? Are you praying for a baby? Are you praying for a healing? Are you praying to be set free from something that you've been struggling and battling with? Believe that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And whatever was impossible to you when you walked in this morning, believe that nothing is impossible with God. And pray fervently, expectantly, and hopefully, and let's see what God will do. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, I just thank You so much for this morning. I thank You for these women. I thank You that You've divinely brought each and every one of them here this morning. God, I pray as the worship team just leads us in one last song that, Father, You would just let us feel Your presence, Your love, your arms just wrapped around us and help us to know and believe in our hearts, not just our minds, but our hearts, that God, you can do the impossible with whatever situation we're facing right now. We love you. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.